Before I get started, I just feel the need to draw your attention to last Sunday. If you were here last Sunday, was that not a good word that Anders brought? Who knew that drummers could preach? It's a good word. And if you missed out, please go online and listen. That's what I did. God bless modern technology that you can get caught up. It was an amazing, amazing message. And so I have an assignment for this morning. And so we're in the middle of the series Before and After, and we've taken a couple of weeks to look at some stories in Scripture of people who have had a dramatic encounter with Jesus. And because of that encounter with Jesus, there was a distinct change in their life. There was a before and after moment where because of meeting with Jesus, their lives were forever changed. And so I have, you know, five different stories that I was going to be working through. And then as I was seeking the Lord this week, on this Sunday morning, I just didn't have permission from God to share what I thought I was going to share. And so I have a new assignment for you, for you. It's an assignment for me that's for you, if I'm making any sense. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter 4. And if you want to look a little bit more spiritual and you don't want to have to look in your table of contents, okay, Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, Malachi is right before that, and Zechariah is right before that. So you can look all impressive to the people beside you and find Zechariah real quick and pretend that you read it all the time. Zechariah. Okay, so my assignment this morning is this: to build your understanding and your faith in just how big God is. That's number one. And number two is this: to build your faith and your understanding of how big you are in Him. Okay, so I want to tell you just how big God is, in case you didn't know. And I want to tell you just how big you are in Him. I want you to see that you have access to the power of God. If you know anything about God, you know that He's powerful. You know that He can do all things. God can do anything. I mean, if God exists, God, by His nature, can do everything. He is God. We all say amen to that, but here's what we often forget, is that God's power is not just some pie in the sky, distant reality that God just chooses to use whenever He wants. We are the ones who choose to put a demand on the power of God. We are the ones who actually choose and decide whether or not God's power is manifest in this world. You know, the Bible calls us the body of Christ. And I don't know about you, but last time I checked, I can't do much without my body. God cannot operate on this earth outside of you and me. 2 Peter 1:4 says that we, as children of God, have become partakers of the divine nature of God. You know what that means? That means that everything that God has, you have access to. About 8% of you believe what I just said. It just went up a little bit, right? Okay, let me say that again. Everything that God has, you have access to. We might be at 12% by the time we're done today, right? We want to believe it, but really? Pastor Tim, really? Yes, let me make it a little bit shorter. Everything that God has, you have. Everything. It's not just God who's the one who chooses when He uses His power. It is us in partnership with Him. Whatever God has, you have. The Apostle Paul, when he prayed in Ephesians 1:18, this was his prayer. He wanted to pray that the church, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, that they would know the hope to which they have been called. Okay, so I want you to notice that the problem with the church in Ephesus, the problem with the church today, is not that we don't have stuff, it's that we don't know what we have. We do not have a lack of resources in the body of Christ. We don't. When any individual within the church, and usually it would be a leader, if any leader would stand up and say, we have a financial deficit in the church, that is an inaccurate statement. Because you have what God has. And He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. It might not be visible in your bank account, But you have access to everything that God has access to. Ephesians 1:18, this is what I want to pray for us this morning, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would know what we have in God. Everything that God has, you have. We do not have a deficiency problem. We do not have a lack of power problem. We do not have, I mean, we look around and we wonder, come on, anybody else wonder why sometimes your prayers don't get answered? No, it's just me. Okay. Anybody else wonder, right? Like you pray and you wonder why. Like, okay, well, maybe I just don't have that power of God working in my life, and we cease to understand that everything that God has, we have. And so I want to pray this over us this morning, right now. Father, I'm asking right now that you would open the eyes of our hearts and that we would be enlightened to know everything that you have for us. Father, give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see what you have in store for us, for those who love you. Amen. Okay, Zechariah chapter 4, have you found it? Okay, so Book of Zechariah is a confusing book, probably why we haven't read it a lot and why you haven't read it recently, right? I know I haven't. It's a confusing book because it's a book filled with visions. And not only are there visions, which can be hard to understand, but sometimes the visions are not explained. There's no interpretation given. There's just a vision, and then there's another vision, and then there's another vision. And so the Book of Zechariah can be a confusing book, but the heart cry of Zechariah is for God's people to get right with God. Zechariah, this book was written during a time when the temple in Israel was being rebuilt. And so the book before this, Haggai, is writing about the rebuilding of the physical temple. The book of Zechariah is along the same lines, except Zechariah is more concerned with your heart than the building block that builds the temple. And this is a great picture for the church, because God is more interested in your heart than he is the color of paint on the wall in the church. God is more interested in what's going on in your soul than what's going on in the drywall in the church. Okay, so this is the heart cry of Zechariah, is he wants God's people to be right with him. And so we're going to read a vision this morning. Zechariah chapter 4, we're going to read the first 6 verses. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? I said, I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on top of it and 7 lamps on it with 7 lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are 2 olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And then the angel who talked with me answered and said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So Zechariah receives this vision of the Lord, and in this vision, he sees a lampstand and a bowl and 7 lamps and 2 olive trees. And Zechariah is like, what does this mean, Lord? Now don't be confused when Zechariah calls an angel Lord. The word Lord just means master. That's why, remember Sarah called Abram master, called him Lord? Right? She wasn't worshiping Abraham, she was calling him master. So he says, what does this mean? And the angel says, do you not know what these are? There's something that will make you feel real spiritually strong and mature, right? What do you mean? You don't understand this? You met Christians like this? You don't know what this means? Sometimes I feel like people are testing me, or they just think that I'm a walking Bible encyclopedia because I'm a pastor, right? And so say things like, well, pastor, you know what Numbers chapter 26 has to say about this situation. And then they'll stop talking, as if I'm supposed to know what is in Numbers chapter 26. Oh, no, you have to refresh my memory. I haven't been there in a while. I love this. The angel says, don't you know? Now, most of us, if we were in Zechariah's position, most of us would do what we all do when we don't know what's going on. What do? We pretend that we know what's going on. Right? Oh, of course I know. Oh, I'm sorry. 7. Oh, there's 7 lamps. I thought there was 6 lamps. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm seeing clearly now. I understand exactly what's going on here. But Zechariah tells the truth. He says, I do not know what this is about. And the angel says this. This is the word of the Lord, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This is This is a prescription for how God works. Okay? You want to know how to get your prayers answered? It's not by might, nor by power. It's by his Spirit. You want to know how to live a fulfilled life? It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by his Spirit. Anything that you want to see done in life is not by might. It's not by power. It's by his Spirit. Okay, well, that sounds good, but what does that mean? It means this. The Christian life is not about trying harder. Someone should say amen to that. The Christian life is not about trying harder. I got to do more. If I just did more for God, then he would be happy with me. If I just did more for my family, then they would finally love me and accept me. If I just did more. And this is what we do in our flesh. We think that we need to work for approval and work for love and work for grace. And this is a word that we need to hear today. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by his Spirit. The Christian life is not about trying harder. It's not about better plans and more earthly wisdom. What it's going to take to be an effective child of God is not anything that you can conjure up in your own strength. It's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. It's not about if I could just have the patience, and if I could just pray for 5 minutes instead of 3 minutes, if I could just have just a little bit more endurance in my prayer life, if I could just do a little bit more for God, then he would be happy with me. The local church is not going to change our community by more strength and more might. It's going to be by more Holy Spirit power. You want to know how we're going to change Niagara? I've got it all figured out. Holy Spirit. Service dismissed. That's it. It's not by us doing more. It's by Holy Spirit doing more. Okay, so how do we do that? How is it you think that something that started with 12 disciples, 12 guys following one man, has reached so far throughout our world that the largest religious population in the world is Christianity? Of every different group, of every different religious belief, including atheism and secularism, the largest percentage in the world is Christians. 33% of the world living today self-identifies as a Christian. How did 12 guys do that? Man, they must have had some great brainstorming sessions. They must have held just an absolutely kick-butt fall kickoff service. They must have had the best technology and they just must have had the best musicians. And you know, I really think that it was because of the electric guitar solos. If we could just have better electric guitar solos, we could reach more people. It's through Holy Spirit power. Come on, think about this. 12 people changed the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we trick ourselves into thinking that we're so small, or we're just us little old church. We're the largest portion of the world. But God's not satisfied with where we're at because he wants everyone. And we're going to make it happen. How are we going to do it, Pastor Tim? Not by might, not by power, not by working harder, not by working longer, by his Spirit. Our task is not to get on the stage of life and find the spotlight and to attract people to our talents and our skills. And our job is not to draw attention to us and say, look at how much we do as Christians. Look at how many meals we feed. Look at how many mouths we feed. Look at how much money we give to missions. Our job is not to draw attention to us. It's to draw attention to Jesus. And to get off the stage of life and to get out of the way and get off the spotlight, and that when people see what's going on in your life, you don't take credit and you don't make it about you, you make it about him. That's how we're going to see the world changed. We're going to see Niagara Falls changed and the Niagara region changed by introducing people to the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what Jesus did in his ministry. Jesus didn't build his ministry by, you know, printing little cards that they could hand out and say, look at how many people we fed and look at how many people came out to our programs and look at that. That's not how Jesus built his ministry. You know how Jesus built his ministry? Oh, are you sick? Come here, let me heal you. Are you oppressed? Would you like to be free? Jesus built his ministry by meeting people's needs. Jesus would hold these deep, insightful counseling sessions with people. Okay? Remember the lady who was caught in the act of adultery, and all the Pharisees brought her to Jesus, and they wanted everybody to stone this lady, and Jesus ended up telling them, listen, those of you who are without sin, cast the first stone, everybody leaves. Remember what Jesus said to her? Go and sin no more. Deep counseling session for you, don't you think? That could have taken 13 hours in man's wisdom. And I'm not against counseling. Please don't misunderstand me. But Jesus just did ministry different. He did it by Holy Spirit power. Here's an idea. Don't sin anymore. Doesn't that sound so simple? I love it. Go and sin no more. And you think, how can we do that? Isn't Jesus setting us up for failure? No, he's setting us up for success, because with the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what? You don't have to sin. I think about 15% of you believed what I just said. That's okay. Jesus said this, come to me, all of you who are weary and are laden with burdens, and I will give you rest. That's how Jesus built his ministry. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Now, how can Jesus say that? How can Jesus, with such confidence, say, if you come to me, I will give you rest. If you come to me with your burdens, I will relieve you of the pressure. How could Jesus say that? Now, most of you are thinking, because he's Jesus. Right? But that's not an answer. That's an excuse. And most of us read the Bible making excuses for our Christian lives because we say, well, Jesus did it because he's Jesus. But that's not the truth. We miss it. We miss it when we think that way. Jesus was able to say, come to me and I will give you rest, because Jesus had Holy Spirit. Jesus knew where his power came from. I'm losing some of you. Some of you are thinking, doesn't Jesus' power come from Jesus? I mean, he's Jesus, right? Is Jesus Jesus or is he Jesus? I'm losing some of you, right? Doesn't Jesus' power come from the fact that he's Jesus? When he was on his earthly ministry, I mean, he was Jesus. So of course he could heal lepers, and of course he could open blind eyes, and of course he could do all that stuff, because he's Jesus. No, the book of Philippians says that when he came to the earth, he emptied himself of all of his divine rights and privileges and powers, and he became obedient to the form of a man. He emptied himself. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. When Jesus came to this earth and lived the life that he lived on this earth, he did not do it to show you what God would look like in a man's body. He did it to show you what man would look like with God. Let me say that again. Jesus' life did not show us what God could do in a man's body. How many of us already know what God can do? He can do anything. He's God. Jesus' life showed us what we could do with God. Jesus was both fully God and fully man. So don't call the theological police on me. Okay? I'm not telling you that he was no longer God. I'm saying he chose to surrender his divine rights and privileges, and he functioned as a man, full of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus didn't do a single thing in ministry before he was baptized in water and the Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. He didn't do anything. He didn't do any miracles. He didn't heal any sick people. He didn't set any people free until the Holy Spirit came on him. Why? Because he wanted us to know that the same goes for us. We cannot do anything by the power of God until we have the Holy Spirit working and alive in us. Jesus was no exception. Listen, if Jesus was an exception, if Jesus healed everyone that he healed, and if he set everyone free that he set free because, well, he's Jesus, you know what that's called? Cheating! If Jesus came and did everything that he did and died on the cross, he wouldn't be much of a substitution if he did it because he was God. That would be cheating. The only way that Jesus is your and my substitute is if he actually became a man. And sometimes I think we forget what it means that God became a man. You know what it means? God became a man. Oh, that's deep, Pastor Tim. Where is my pen? Every miracle that Jesus did, he did as a man tapping into the power of God. And he confirmed this by not being the only one to do miracles in his ministry. You know what he did? He sent out his staff. He sent out the 12. Remember this? Sent out the 12. Says, I give you authority to go and cast out demons and to heal the sick. Sent the 12 out. When they went out, remember one time when they came back so excited? They're like, it worked! It worked! He said, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. So Jesus showed us that it wasn't just him. The ministry of the power of God is not just designated to Jesus, and our job is just to talk about him. No, we're actually supposed to demonstrate his power in our lives because we have access to it. He sent out the 12. He sends out the 72. So it turns out that anyone can lay hands on the sick and see them healed if they have access to the power of God. And if you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, then you have access to the power of God. Yeah, but what about, Pastor Tim, wasn't there that one time where the disciples weren't able to heal somebody? Remember that? Remember when this father comes with his son and he's got this evil spirit that makes him deaf and mute and he's having these seizures and the father brings this boy to Jesus and he says, I had your disciples pray for my son, but they could not heal him. Remember this? Jesus then heals the boy, casts out the demon. Then the disciples pulled Jesus aside for a little after ministry time meeting. They say, Jesus, why didn't it work for us? And Jesus said this, you know what, boys, these demons are just too big for you. Is that what Jesus said? You know what? You guys shouldn't really just dabble into this stuff. I mean, there's different levels of spiritual power, and I'm stronger than you because I'm the Son of God, and so you guys should just go heal that boy with a cold over there. But this big stuff, this big demon stuff, just don't deal with that because this is you need to be a member of the Godhead to be able to deal with this kind of power. Did Jesus say that? No. He said, well, boys, some demons only come out by prayer. In some translations say in fasting. What does that teach us? And this is not a message on prayer and fasting, but that shows us that the disciples did not lack power and authority. They lacked the understanding on how to access it. Yours and mine deficiency is not that we don't have access to God, it's that we lack understanding on how to receive from God. The reason why we don't get all of our prayers answered is not because God is constantly saying, no, 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 no. And I know sometimes we make it cute and we say, you know, God, sometimes he says yes and sometimes he says no. And we do have to learn how to thank God for the times that he says no because he's protecting us, absolutely. But if every time we didn't get our prayers answered, it was because God was saying no, I want to ask, how often does God say yes? Because it seems like a lot of the times we get no. I would just like to propose to you that the same way that Jesus responded to his disciples, it wasn't because it was God was saying no. Did God want to set that boy free from that evil spirit? You notice that Jesus didn't say, well, you know what? Sometimes it's God's will for people to be sick. You'll never find that anywhere in the Bible. So guess what? You should stop saying it. Never. You won't find it. You won't find one time where Jesus was going about to heal somebody and say, you know what? You've got some learning to do. God wants you to go through this for a little bit longer. Never. Not once. Every time Jesus healed. So we know God's will. Here's what I'd like to see us do. I want us to be like the disciples, that when we don't get our prayers answered, we pull Jesus aside for a little meeting. Humbly, okay, with a humble heart, and say, Jesus, what happened here? What did I miss? What did I miss? See, a humble heart will not be quick to blame God for not manifesting a healing or answering a prayer. A humble heart will say, God, what did I miss? What did I do wrong? And I'm not saying that to put condemnation on you and to say, well, you know, it's just always your fault and, you know, you've just got to have more faith and it's all your fault and you just must not believe God. I'm not saying that to heap blame and condemnation on you, but I'm just going to say it like this. If someone's wrong between you and God, I pick you. Because I'm more scared of God than I am of you. So I'm going to say it's not his fault, it's yours. So the disciples leaned in, what a good posture of their hearts, and said, Jesus, what did we miss? And so I'll just go ahead and propose this. Maybe Jesus would say this to you, you're not praying enough. Your prayer life sucks. Oh, that wasn't very pastoral of me, was it? Okay, let me try that again. Maybe you're not spending as much time with God as you should. Was that better? That was better, right? Okay, good. Okay, excellent. Maybe your relationship with God needs to grow a little bit more before your power and authority are going to be released in your life. Does that make sense? It's not, again, it's not through working harder. It's not, oh, Pastor Tim says, if I got to read my Bible more, I got to pray more, I got to do. Maybe if I gave 12% to the church instead of 10% to the church, then my prayers get answered. It's not trying harder. It's by leaning in and saying, God, where do I need to grow? Where do I need to grow? What is lacking in my life spiritually that I need to excel in? Where am I missing it? Jesus' approach was to equip and release his followers to do the same works as him. Jesus never said, listen, this big stuff's for me. You guys just do the little stuff. You guys can just plan my evangelistic crusades. You guys can make the posters. No, Jesus says, you go and you pray for the sick. We are not commanded in Scripture. Some of you won't like what I'm about to say. We are not commanded in Scripture to ask God to heal people. We're told to go lay hands on sick people and see them recover. Well, that changes things, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I pray for healing a whole lot when I'm talking to God, and I should be spending more time laying hands on the sick and not asking for healing, but declaring be healed in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus did. That's what his disciples did. That's what the church should do. And so, how is this going to happen? Jesus said this, Mark 16, these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. This is going to happen. And notice when you read Mark 16, 17, and 18, there is no parentheses that says, except in North America. In my name, you will cast out demons. Well, except in Canada, because there's no demons in Canada. No demons in Canada. Why do we think that there's no demons? Just because we live in a world and a society that labels things with some other name. Listen. The demons are most present when we are least aware of them. The enemy's best, his greatest victory is getting people to believe he's not there. He wants to hide in the shadows, and he wants to hide behind doctors' diagnoses, and he wants to hide behind other things. Jesus says, in my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, not because their friend dared them to, but if they did so by accident. You don't test God in these things. But Jesus is telling you the kind of life that you can expect. And how do we do this? It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by his spirit. It's not by doing more, trying more. It's by Holy Spirit. It's not by might. This word might refers to military strength. Military strength is won. They win battles by numbers. And here's something that has blessed my heart so much. You know that God has never needed a numerical advantage to win? And if there's too many people in the army, sometimes he'll send some people home. God does not need military strength to win battles. Now, and I'm all for get more people in, and if you have a need in your life, call the prayer lines and get more people to pray. I believe in that. But listen, God doesn't need 15 people to pray in order for the prayer to be answered. He could just use yours.
This is good stuff.
We don't need a numerical advantage to win. We don't need to. It's not like signing petitions. You know, we sign petitions for the government to please stop doing stuff. Any of you? Right? I mean, am I in my own little world here? You've heard of petitions before? Right? Tell your MPPs to stop doing this, and we got to sign petitions. Sometimes we treat God like that. Maybe if we just got enough people to pray, God would finally go, okay, fine, I'll do it. What if you just said, God, I trust you and I believe that you're going to heal my son who's sick right now, that you're going to heal the relationship that's struggling in my family? What if you just, here's an idea, what if we just trusted God? It's not by power. This word power is referring to the strength of the load carriers who would bring in the supplies to build the temple. They get the strong guys to bring in the columns to build the temple. And the Lord says it's not through the strong people in the church that I'm going to do all of my works. You know who God loves using? Weak people. I thank God that I'm weak because that means he can use me. He chooses the foolish things in the world to confound the wise. And boy, I qualified for being foolish. It's not by might. It's not by the military strength. It's not by numbers. It's not by having this great statistical advantage. Everything doesn't need to look like all the ducks are lining up in a row. God doesn't need things to look good in terms of your circumstances. He doesn't need you to feel the winds of change. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by having the strength. It's not by having the skills. It's not by being a good speaker or a good musician or with any of your talents and abilities. It's not. God doesn't need that to win. All he needs is Holy Spirit and someone willing to say, Holy Spirit, use me. You and I are vessels. And God doesn't need your skills. And if you think he needs your skills, you just might lose them. Let's finish the vision here. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven, okay, so referring to the seven lamps. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth. Then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right hand and the left of the lampstand? And a second time I answered him. Isn't it interesting that the angel ignores him? Excuse me, Mr. Angel. You know why I think that's important? Sometimes we seek God and we don't get an answer and then we give up asking. What should we do? Keep on seeking. And then I asked him again, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left? Sorry, verse 12. And a second time I answered and said to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two gold pipes from which the golden oil is poured? And he said to me, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Okay, so we get an interpretation of the vision. The interpretation of the vision is this. There's a lampstand. The lampstand is the people of God. It's the church, to use New Testament terminology. Lampstand is the church. And the seven lamps are the eyes of the Lord looking through the whole earth. Okay? You know who God is looking for? People he can use. He's looking for people like David who have a heart for him. Okay? So the lampstand's the church. The lamps are the eyes of the Lord looking. He's looking. Who's humble? Who can I use? Who's hungry? Who can I use? Who's a vessel? And then there's these olive trees, and the olive trees supply the olive oil that drips into the lampstands that keeps the fire and the flame of the church burning. So when there's passion in the church, and when there's fire in the church, and when there's hunger in the church for God to move, that's there because there's these, in this picture, there's these two anointed ones standing on either side, and they're referred to as the anointed ones. This is referring to the king and the priest over Israel at the time. It's a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the anointed one, the name Christ. Christ isn't Jesus' last name, right? It means the anointed one. It's a picture of, of Jesus. Do you know that you, as a child of God, are called? Remember what they started calling these people in the New Testament, the book of Acts? They called them Christians. Why? Because they carried the same anointing as Christ. See, we talk a lot about following Jesus, and you'll hear this in church, and you hear this on sermons all online. Everybody wants to talk now. This is the kind of language that's used about following Jesus. We follow Jesus. We're followers of Jesus, and it's just about following his teachings. And, you know, people can get on board with following Jesus' teachings. And, you know, yeah, you know what? I like the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said some pretty good things, and I can follow Jesus. Listen, the early church was not a group of people who just followed Jesus and observed his teachings. They were people who were anointed with Holy Spirit power. And the reason why everyone's attention was turned to the church, I mean, they'd walk into certain areas. Remember the book of Acts, it records that when some Christians came into town, they said, "Those people who have turned the world upside down are here." Why? Oh, because they pray before they eat. They're so polite. They open the door for you. They say God bless you when you sneeze. Maybe that's how we're going to change the world, if we say God bless you when people sneeze. No, it's through Holy Spirit power. And guess what? You've got it. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you have this oil burning in you. And your job is not to work hard, work hard, work hard, work hard. Your job is to make sure that the oil keeps burning. Your job is to make sure, come on, I'll say it again, listen to last week's message from Anders, to keep that love, God as your first love, as the center of your life. We are carriers of the anointing of God. And ladies and gentlemen, without us, the oil doesn't flow into the world. Okay, follow the picture. The anointed ones, picture of Jesus, which is now a picture of the church, provide the oil which flows into the eyes of the Lord so that the eyes of the Lord can look through the whole earth and draw more people to be a part of this church, which is the lampstand. And the way that the lampstand is going to burn bright in order to reach the world and be a light to the world is through Holy Spirit power working in us. It's not going to be by might. It's not going to be by power. It's going to be by his Holy Spirit. We're going to change our community not by having better brainstorming sessions and not by having better events, but by Holy Spirit power. How do you get Holy Spirit power? This is deep. You might want to write this down. Ask for it. We make the Christian life too hard. You want something from God? Ask. Ask. Remember Jesus said this? He says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Holy Spirit give good things, referring to the Holy Spirit, to those who ask? You want the Holy Spirit? Here's what you have to do. You ready? You ready? You ready? Ask. God, fill me with your Spirit. And this is not a one-time event. Oh, I know you're in a Pentecostal church. You got a Pentecostal background. You're all thinking, you know, oh, yeah, 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 baptism of the Holy Spirit. This isn't a one-time event. This is every day. Holy Spirit, fill me. Let your oil flow through me. So that when I do meet someone who's sick, I will have the confidence and the courage to lay my hands on them and see them recover, not because I'm powerful, but because you're powerful and you took up residence inside of me. Let's do this. Let's stand to our feet. And if you're in this room and if you need healing in your bodies, raise both hands in the air. If you have anything physical, anything, you need a physical healing in your body, two hands in the air. Okay, so here's what God told me leading up to this week, leading up to today. He said that rather than me preaching about a before and after moment in Scripture, God wanted to give us a before and after moment today. So those of you who came in sick, I want you to be prepared to leave this place healthy. Thank you, Father. God, we welcome you into this place right now. Father, I thank you that your love is here in this place, Father, and that you have a love for your church. And Father, your ministry, your everything that you did through your Son, Jesus Christ, was minister to people's needs. And Father, I'm believing that when we leave this place, we will be better equipped to see needs met in those lives around us. But Father, before we do that, I am asking that you meet needs in this room today. And so we welcome your power into this room to touch. Hallelujah. We give you glory and praise. We give you glory and praise. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You can put your hands down. Just stay. I want to say something else. If you're here in this place and you've never given your life to the Lord, if you've never asked for the Holy Spirit to come into your life, I want you to raise both hands in the air if you want us to lead you to Him today, this morning. Because you need to have an experience and an encounter with Jesus if you want to give your life to Him. If you've never done that, two hands in the air. And this is something that every person in this room is going to get excited about. So you need not feel nervous or embarrassed if you don't know Him. If you want to welcome Him into your life, make Him your Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. If you're here in this place and you want to give your life to the Lord, if you want to spend some time with Him, here's what we're going to do. We're going to open up this place up front here, and no one's going to pray with you. This is quiet time for you to meet with God. If you're here in this place and you need a healing, in a moment I'm going to ask you to raise your hands again. Also, if you're in this place and you need deliverance of any kind, I know that we don't like to think about demons and we talk about casting out demons and people get uncomfortable, but listen, maybe I'm not suggesting that you have a demon in you, but maybe you have one standing on your shoulder whispering into your ears a little bit too much. And if that's you, I want you to also, in a moment, raise your hand. And here's what we're going to do. This is going to be so good. Ready? 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 All y'all are going to go find somebody who's got hands in the air, and you're going to lay your hands on them. Because that's what the Bible says to do. And if you're ever going to do, listen, if you're ever going to do this on Monday at work, you have to do it here. If you can't do it here, you'll never do it in the park on Wednesday. Are you ready? Oh, God loves you, and He wants to do some work. So service is not dismissed. Please hang in here. Don't leave. Don't leave. If you leave, I will assume your house is on fire. You just got a text message, and we will call the cops and make sure the fire department's on their way to your house, okay? I'm just kidding. I won't do that. If we could just put on some music. If you need a healing or deliverance in your life of any kind, put your hands back up. I know there are hands all over this room. And if you're here, you want time with God, come forward. No one's going to bother you. You can come and just meet with Jesus. If you want to give your life to Him, come to the front and just ask Jesus to come into your life. And if you're in this place and you have God, you know Jesus, go find somebody who's got their hands in the air and pray for them right now. Let's do it. Thank you, Lord.